But I want to talk today about grace in the gray areas. And it's no secret around here that I love the Bible. In fact, I'll confess it. There have been times in my life when I'll walk by my copy of God's Word and I'll see it there and I will pick it up and I will kiss it. Is that weird? Is that weird? I do that. Now, it's not idolatry. I know I'm not worshiping the book and I'm certainly not not worshiping the Bible by any means, but I'm just trying to convey, I'm just overcome, I'm just so grateful to God that He's given us His Word. I mean, what a treasure the Bible is to us, that God has spoken to us and preserved it for us, that we can build our lives on these truths, that God has spoken, not only that, He's spoken with clarity in all the essential areas of life. We could talk about how God told us how we're created by Him. We didn't make ourselves. We're not here by accident. The Word of God declares it. We see it in nature, but the Word of God declares it. We know the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us. We know about what a family is, how to relate in a family. We know what sin is, how to be forgiven, which we just celebrated together here. We know that certain things are wrong because God has told us. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. God has spoken very clearly about that. Some things are good. Loving others is good. Serving others is good. But what about those gray areas? What about those areas where God has not given us a clear word on what to do? What about those areas where two godly people, sincere disciples, look at an issue and they come to two different conclusions about what the right thing to do is? What about the gray areas? Well, here when we talk about gray areas, we're moving into the realm of our preferences, our opinions, sometimes our expectations, our assumptions, even into the realm sometimes of traditions. And even to mention those words, we know these sometimes are packed with emotion. And you and I could think, if we had time, of hundreds of examples of what we could call, that's kind of a gray area. That's not really clear. Well, Paul wanted to speak to that because in the church at Rome, they also were encountering some of those gray areas. And he was concerned about the unity of the church, the building up of the brothers and sisters, and the instructions he gives to them in Rome in the first century, all very helpful for us as well. So let's dive in. Romans 14, verses 1 through 5. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So let's look at some principles of what we do when we face the gray areas of life. In the gray areas, first of all, we are not to judge each other. In the gray areas, you and I are not to judge each other. Now, where God has spoken and spoken clearly, you and I are to call each other to conformity to the Word of God. When God has spoken clearly, you and I are to call each other to obedience to what God has clearly revealed. In fact, there are times as brothers and sisters where when somebody's not obeying the clear teaching of Scripture, that we come along in love with great humility to call that brother and sister back to obedience. We could even rebuke them, and that would be the right thing to do. But in the gray areas where God has not spoken clearly, you and I can't speak dogmatically either. In the gray areas where God has not spoken clearly, there are times when you and I need to back off and we actually need to give grace to each other. And the context here is not our context. First century, Roman Empire, Paul's writing them, and he's aware that there's the issue of eating meat. That's not our issue, is it? So why were they having an issue with it in the first century in the Roman Empire? Well, he tells us that some in the church at Rome had decided to become vegetarians. And we don't know exactly why. We think we know why, but we're not exactly sure because Paul doesn't tell us here why. It wasn't important. They knew why. Paul knew why. And he just speaks in here that some people in the church were not eating meat anymore, and some in the church were eating anything they felt like eating. And so we had an issue. And we say, well, this is a gray area because God never told people to become vegetarians in the Word of God. And so why are some doing it? We think it's this, that some of them were so concerned about maybe eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols that they thought, you know what, to be on the safe side, because when I buy meat in the market, yeah, a lot of it probably was first given over to some strange false god. And so to be on the safe side, let's just don't eat meat at all because I just rather play it safe than sorry. This is not a bad motive, is it? They don't want to be tainted with that stuff. Many of them came out of that kind of pagan background. Let's don't do it. The other people in the church also had great motives. They thought, it's just meat. And I don't know whether it was given to idols or not. And so I'm just going to give thanks to God whenever I eat, and I'll eat anything I want. And so you could see the room for friction in the church, right? You got people with good motives. I don't want to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. It's just meat. Let's give thanks and eat it. These are great people. How can they go to the same church? How do you go to meals together? Listen, by the way, they do this all the time in India. The Christians there have veg and non-veg. You know, you can do this. But you can see this is a gray area, and yet they had to do it. So how do you do it? How do you manage these two different sets of preferences, opinions, convictions? Well, you do it by giving grace to each other. Yes, you can attend the same church together. You recognize that this eating of meat is a secondary issue. This isn't a first-tier issue. There's room for differences of opinion on something like that, and so let's just give grace. Second issue comes up in verse 5. He tells us it's not just they had food as a gray area, but even the celebration of certain days. Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So Paul said you might differ on your diet. You might differ on some of the days, but nevertheless, don't quarrel about these secondary things. Don't judge each other. What did he say? You actually need to accept each other, even with these differences. And he told the believers in Colossae the same thing in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So what's the point? The point is don't judge others based on your opinions and your preferences. Think through how you operate in the gray areas. Have your reasons. He says you need to be convinced in your own mind. Have your theological basis for why you're going to act in this way and not that way. But then when others in the gray areas choose differently from you based on their convictions, then in those areas, we just give grace in the gray areas. Don't judge them. Accept them. Be patient. Model the life of a disciple yourself, but don't argue over these secondary things that God has not clearly prohibited. Verse 4, look at it again. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So days and diets, those aren't things that we're even dealing with in our culture, but what are some things that maybe in church life we've had to navigate together in these areas we could call gray areas? Well, one of those would be, how do you dress for church? So many people remember growing up, if you went to church at all when you were younger, there was a certain dress code kind of for church, and you and your parents might have gone round and round about this in those days. And I remember here, 12 years ago when I came here as pastor, I preached in a suit. Previous pastor preached in a suit. It's the safest thing to do, preach in a suit, and that's what I did. And the choir, remember back in those days, if you were here, they had choir robes, and everybody, most people that came kind of dressed up. And so we tried to very intentionally say, hey, we need to start dressing that down. People don't need to have special clothes for coming to church. And even the culture, right? You don't have to dress up for work as much. And the culture had shifted there. So we didn't want people to have to buy new clothes and several dresses or several suits to come to church. And so I kept wearing the suit and the tie, but I loved it because you all started to relax the dress, those who felt like you could. And so that was really good. But I remember the Sunday when I decided, okay, I need to go ahead and just drop the tie. I'm going to keep the coat. I'm going to drop the tie. But I was nervous about it. I got to tell you, I thought, church is so sweet and there's harmony. Do I really want to blow it over a tie? And you just don't know when you're going to transgress somebody's opinion or preference. But I can tell you, the church was awesome. Dropped the tie. In fact, one sweet lady, I knew she didn't like me dropping the tie, but here's how she handled it. This was awesome. She would not say anything mean or unkind ever, but on the Sundays when I put the tie back on, she would say this, I like the tie. I like the tie. On the Sundays I didn't wear it, she didn't say anything mean. She didn't give me a scowl. She didn't leave the church. That's okay. She has a preference. Of course she has a preference. She, in her mind, I'm giving God my best. I want to wear my best. That's a good motive. I don't think it's the correct answer because I want to give God my best on Thursdays and Wednesdays when I'm cutting the grass. It has nothing to do with what I'm putting on the outside. I need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But hey, look, different opinions, different preferences there. Listen, we navigated that well. How? Kept our eyes on Jesus and loved each other even with the difference. Even now in the church, some people feel better dressing up. Some people dress down. As long as we're fine, as long as we think, hey, you're free to wear jeans and they're free to wear a tie, that's all good. We've also had to navigate it in the realm of church music, right? In the realm of styles. And let me tell you, that's an opinion issue. It's not a first-tier issue. This is a preference issue. And so I'm in all the services. It's my joy to be at 8 o'clock where we do hymns and these two services and 9:30 and 11 with contemporary music and then 6 o'clock contemporary music. Here's what I can tell you. God doesn't seem to have a preference. We have a preference. And we like some better than others. And some weeks we like among the songs. I like that song. I didn't like. We have those. But I can tell you, I'm at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock's not more holy than 9:30. Spirit of God doesn't move better when the hymns are being sung. Like, ooh, wow. So here's what happens. I'm aware I'm on social media, and sometimes it blows through Christendom, the bloggers. And I guess they have deadlines. They have to churn out stories. And maybe where they are in Missouri or Tennessee, they're having church music issues. And you need to have lighting like this. And you need to have music of this volume, and it needs to be this style. And I see those, and I'm always like, ah, we're not having those issues here. Maybe you're having it at your church. Keep quiet. Deal with it there. Because we've got grace here. God's moving, and I have a test case every Sunday. Hymns at 8, God's there. We have praise courses at 9:30, worship songs, God's here. It just doesn't seem to be a big deal to God as long as you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. So we've been able to navigate that. Praise God, right? So I'm not going to take their problem, make it ours. So what do? Keep our eyes on Jesus. We love each other. We're just going to keep worshiping the Lord together. So we have those gray areas, and we could mention a host of others. So what's our deal? In the gray areas, don't look at each other with contempt. My preference is better than your preference. I'm going to try to beat you into submission to see it my way. We're not going to do that. We're not going to judge each other. Secondly, quickly, in the gray areas, we also want to honor God. We want to honor God. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it, listen, for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. And for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And he goes on from there. Oh, I love that. Even in the gray areas where God doesn't seem to have given us a clear word, I can't say, well, since God didn't make it so clear, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I can just wing it. No, I want to make sure that whatever I do, whatever my convictions are, hey, I'm doing this for the Lord. Did you notice that? 5 times in the text, he says, whether you're eating or not, whether you observe this day or not, hey, just make sure your motive is, it's all about the honor of God. I care in the gray areas whether or not I'm pleasing. I'm seeking to discern the best of my ability. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have us do? I want to honor God in this. I love it. Verse 8, he gives us all-encompassing statement. We are the Lord's. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and I never have any area of my life where I think it's my life. No, I am his. A third point here. So don't judge in the gray areas. Honor God in the gray areas. And listen, here's a third one. Don't harm each other in the gray areas. Don't harm each other. In other words, we can say it this way. Proceed with love in the gray areas. And that's what he talks about here. Verses 13 through 23. I mean, to read part of this for us. You can read the rest at home. But therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You hear that? So don't be thinking, I have my preference, I have my conviction, I do not care what anybody else thinks. That's the wrong way to act. We don't want to act like, hey, I've got my conviction, I'm right, you're clearly wrong, and so I'm just going to flaunt my opinion over yours. I'm going to move forward in an arrogant way. I don't care about how this impacts you. He said, don't do that. Food and drink and days are secondary issues, but don't hurt anybody with the choice you make. Make sure you're deeply concerned. So here's the deal. I want to honor God, and I want to love others in whatever I do. So this leads us to some practical questions you and I want to ask in the gray areas. First question is this. Has God spoken to this in the Bible? So before we quickly say this is a gray area, God hasn't spoken, is that really so? I find there are a lot of people that want everything in the Bible to be a gray area, right? They act like, you know, you can interpret the Bible in a million ways. Who can know what it means? And they act like everything's up for interpretation. You know, most of the Bible is black and white. Very quickly, you see the plain sense of the text. You know what God wants. So it's not fair It's not honorable to say it's all up for negotiation. No, no, it's not. Most of it's very, very clear. So before you quickly dismiss it as God didn't say anything, make sure you're right. Don't just listen to what somebody told you that's not in the Bible. So often it is covered in the Scriptures. Secondly, when you find yourself in a true gray area, ask this question: am I doing this for the Lord? Can I give thanks to God while I do this thing in the gray area that I think is right? In other words, can I honor God in the path I'm taking? And if not, obviously you say, I can't do that. God didn't speak to it clearly, but I know I can't give thanks. I know I can't do this for God, so that tells me His will would be for me to step in a different direction. Third, is this practice helpful for my walk as a disciple of Christ? So if I, in this gray area, make this choice, will this help me grow and be stronger as a disciple? If not, clearly, God would not have me do that. Fourth, does my preference or opinion build up my brothers? So if I make this choice, I'm concerned about them, not just myself. Would this edify them? Would this build them up? Fifth, could my preference or opinion harm others? And that's what we saw in verses 15 and 16. And then sixth, is my preference promoting what Paul mentions here? Does it promote righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Or would the other be true? Would my choice create needless division? So in all things, you and I want to be motivated by what honors and pleases God. And in all things, even in the gray areas, I want to be motivated by what is best for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then one final word. Though you and I aren't to judge each other in the gray areas, we do have a judge, don't we? We're not without a judge. I'm not the judge of you, and you're not the judge of me ultimately, but we have a judge. Verse 12, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. So we can't have the philosophy of life, nobody can judge me. No, you do have a judge. And he doesn't judge based on your opinion or my opinion. There is a judge. It is God, the one who made you, and he will judge based on his word. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There is a judge. So doesn't it make sense that you wouldn't want to consult him as a regular part of your life? Hey, Lord, I feel like you would have me do this. Are you pleased with that? Are these decisions I'm making, are these honoring to you? Because you're the one before whom I'm going to stand and give account at the end of this life that you gave me. And so don't live like there's no judge. Don't live with a philosophy, nobody can judge me, and forget that your maker has set a date where you will stand before him and you'll give a full accounting for your life. Don't act like that's not so. Don't act like you'll be judged based on what you think rather than what he has revealed. That would be a reckless way to live your life. Now here's the sad reality. All of us have broken the law of God by which we'll be judged. All of us stand guilty before God. And so none of us would do well standing before God on that day of judgment and say, well, I did all right, I guess. That would be dangerous. But here's the good news. We just celebrated a few moments ago. Jesus came to remove our guilt. For all the laws of God we've broken, Jesus came to take the punishment for that. That was why how brutal the cross was. Jesus poured out his body and blood for us in payment for all of our sin. And he was raised up on the third day. If you believe in him, the scripture says, you will not perish in the judgment. You'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So you have a judge. But aren't you glad that same judge is the Savior? The one, Jesus, for whom you stand, already stood for you on a cross and took all your sins so you could be clean and without fear on the day of judgment. So that's why today we give you the opportunity again. Humble yourself, admit your sin, acknowledge that Jesus died to remedy you of your sin, and put your total faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.